1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. The hope of the resurrection. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words. And may God add understanding to that reading. Thank you, Ross.
Thanks, Ray. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be helpful today. I'm going to travel around the Bible a fair bit today because we're starting this series, and it's really a doctrinal series, actually. Not normally what I preach here on a Sunday morning, but when it comes to kind of beyond the grave, I just doing Gotham this year and thinking about this, I thought, yeah, actually having a doctrinal series about this would be helpful. And so my aim really is to educate this morning as we think about what does it mean to kind of think about life beyond the grave, rather than kind of motivate you in some way to kind of live the kind of Christian life out better. But I do hope that the theology leads to my old systematic professor, J.I. Packer, used to say all theology should lead to doxology, that is, praise to God. So maybe at the end of the day, I'm do hoping that we just acknowledge God and praise him more. But it's really an educational thing that I want to do over these next few weeks as we think about death and life beyond the grave. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your word to us today. And we thank you for the great hope that we have as Christians. As we consider death, we realise that we are a group of people that can face death in the face and look at it, because you, our King and Commander, Lord Jesus, have dealt with death. And so I pray today that as we study your word, that you might give us the understanding that we need, particularly when it comes to this area of life beyond the grave. In your name we pray. Amen. What happens to us when we die? That's really the question I want to kind of talk about today. What happens to us when we die? If I ask that question, some people might say, well, actually what happens is that certain physical processes stop almost immediately. Your breathing stops, your heartbeat stops, your circulation stops, your brain activity stops, muscle tension stops. And it's by the stopping of these things that we actually pronounce a person dead. Then after about 2 hours, rigor mortis starts to set into the body. Eventually, your skin starts to dry out so that it shrinks away from your follicles, making your nails and hair appear longer than when you were alive. At the same time, your gut bacteria starts to go bananas, and eventually decay sets into the body and you start to waste away. Now, we all know this, which is probably one of the reasons that we don't like to talk about it. But this is the reality of what will happen to this body that is preaching to you this morning at some point in life. But really what I have said is not enough to answer that question, what happens to us when we die? All I've really done is explain to you something of what happens to the body physically when it dies. And if man is only a body, then I've described to you the whole thing. The person has ceased to be and you'll never meet or see them again. However, I'm sure most of us realise that we are worth more than the kind of $150 of chemicals that make up our body. And we know, for instance, that even though a doctor would not be able to point to where it is, we know that we all have personalities. Well, most of us have personalities. There are some accountants out there that probably... And although a doctor could not dissect it from our bodies, we all have souls and we all have minds that are separate to our brains. And this very much accords with what the Bible says, because the Bible is very emphatic in stating that a person is much more than a body. Paul calls the body in 1 Corinthians 15 simply a tent that will one day waste away, leaving us needing to be clothed with something that is imperishable. And so I took a funeral of a 96-year-old lady in Chinchilla this week, Mrs. Iris Hurst. And one of the things that I say at the graveside is that, and I say this most funerals, I think, but I get to the graveside and I say, now we come to a time of this service where we're disposing reverently of a body that is no longer inhabited. You see, a cemetery is really no more than an op shop of discarded clothes. They've been thrown away for a period of time. One day they'll be used again. And once we understand this kind of idea, then we're well on the way to understanding and getting a right view towards death. And so a person, you see, is much more than a body. He or she is body, soul, spirit. And the question I really want to ask this morning is, what happens to the person who dies? What happens to a person where the clothes that they have been wearing gets discarded at the cemetery? That's my question that I'm going to be addressing over the next 3 weeks. I've called this series Beyond the Grave, Heaven, Hell and the Intermediate State. Now imagine a number of you will have some kind of concept in your head about what heaven is, and some of you will have some concept about hell and what that's about. Probably not terrifically informed either on those ideas. But I wonder how many of you have actually ever thought about the intermediate state. Do you even know there even was one? Well, there is an intermediate state, and I want to talk to you about this today. The term intermediate, means middle. We use it to talk about the middle ground between two stages. I hear it often in when it comes to skiing. I've been skiing on the snowfields quite a number of times. And when you go to the ski field, you often have beginners, you have intermediates, and then you have the advanced. The intermediates are the middle stage there. They're the people that have passed really the beginner stage, but to really not have the ability to carve up the runs like the black runs like the pros do. They're people that quite haven't arrived at the destination yet. And the Bible suggests that there is an intermediate state for the believer between his death, when a person dies and discards their old clothes at the graveyard op shop, before you get into your glorious resurrected body in the future with God in heaven. Well, let's talk about why and the how, or the what and the why of the intermediate state. Let's talk about why there is one. It's really got to do with two questions. And if you answer these two questions correctly, you'll come to the conclusion, well, there actually must be an intermediate state. What are the two questions? Here are the two questions. Does the soul live on after death? We've got to answer that question. And then when does the Christian get his resurrected body? Now, if you can answer those two questions, you'll realise, well, actually, there must be an intermediate state. Let's have a look at the second question first. Does the soul live on after death? I want you to listen to what the scriptures say here. Jesus says this in Matthew 10. He says this: "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What is Jesus saying about the soul here? He's making the point that there's something about you which those who might kill you cannot touch. That is your soul. Two more references. In the book of Revelation, you have two passages which talk about martyrs who have died because of faith in Jesus. Here's one of them. Revelation 6 verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Then in Revelation 20 verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. In both these passages, what you see is that the word souls there. And I should let you know that sometimes in the scriptures, soul and spirit are used interchangeably. And so when sometimes they'll be talking about souls, other times they'll be talking about spirits. They can be used interchangeably in the scriptures there. But what you see here is you're describing the aspect of martyrs that exists after the body has been destroyed. So here we've got Christians who have been beheaded, their body is destroyed, but we see the souls are there with God. One final passage. I want you to think about what Jesus said before he died. Luke 23, verse 46. Remember what he said? He said, I don't think I've got this on there. No, he said this. He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He didn't say, Father, into your hands I commit myself or I commit my body. Actually, his body had to be committed to Joseph of Arimathea, who looked after his body. But Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so you see there the spirit or the soul lives on after death. And so the answer to the first question is, the Bible clearly states that the soul does live on after death. So a Christian person will say that when a person dies, something that their doctors perhaps won't say. A Christian person will say when the person dies, the spirit leaves the body and continues on, but the body is dead. And if you've ever seen a dead corpse, that's exactly what you think. That's exactly what I think when I look at the corpse. It's just a kind of shell. There's nothing there anymore. You look at it and you say, something's gone from it. Well, something indeed has gone from it. The person's gone. Their soul is gone. But let's answer the second question then. When does the Christian receive his or her resurrected body? And the answer that most people say is, well, actually, when they die. But actually, that's not what the scriptures say. Scriptures say that you receive your resurrected body when Christ returns. Let me remind you of what Jesus himself said in John chapter 6, verse 40. For here Christ declares that the resurrection body will happen on the last day. 6 verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. The passage that Ray read to us before in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read these words. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we will be with the Lord forever. Can you see what the Bible's saying here about the Christian and when he gets his resurrected body? It's at the end when Jesus returns a second time. Then the dead are raised, They're given their resurrected body to live with the Lord forever. You see, for the Christian, our great hope is not the immortality of the soul. The Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, that the soul lived on forever. So when a person dies, they finally discard their sinful flesh and they're free at last to roam as spirits forever in eternity. That's the immortality of the soul. But for the Christian, we believe not in the immortality of the soul, but we believe in the resurrection of the body. And so the Apostle Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, which means the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And so we sing in one of the songs we sing here, the new Creed song that we sing, we sing, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again, for I believe in the name of Jesus. So because the resurrection will happen at the return of Christ, this has important implications in our lives. It means that our glorification, when we're finally glorified, given our resurrected body to experience heaven in its fullest, that reality is a corporate reality, not an individual experience. That means each believer at their point of death might be different, but they'll be raised together in glory. We all live different periods of time. We all came to faith at different periods of time. We all have died at different points in time. But the amazing thing that God has planned for our glorification to occur at the same time. So here's what we're saying. Because your soul lives on after death, but because you don't get your resurrected body until Jesus finally returns, then it actually means, well, what happens in between? There is an in-between stage, an intermediate stage, an intermission period, if you will, between death and resurrection. And so the person who simply thinks that when you die, you just simply float off and go to heaven, hasn't really quite grasped what the Bible is saying. We understand that it's almost like a two-stage process, really. There is life after death, the intermediate stage, and then there's life after death, your resurrection. That's our final destination. And so the real question becomes then for us then, well, if there is indeed an intermediate stage, there's life after death, but it's not the kind of glorification, your resurrection, then what actually happens in this in-between stage, in this kind of intermediate stage? And there are three thoughts about that that get sort of bandied around in kind of Christian circles. One comes from the Roman Catholic Church, and it's this, purgatory. You've heard of this, right? This is a Roman Catholic teaching. Roman Catholics teach that there is this place called purgatory. It's like this kind of waiting room that you go to in this intermission period. It was added to their teaching in the 13th century, 14th century. And really the place of purgatory is there for the purpose of paying off your sin. It's a place of cleansing where those who have died before they are saintly enough, that they enter into this kind of place of purgatory and are gradually purged of their sin. I think the Catholics also have a place called limbo for unbaptized babies that they go to as well. They've got a number of kind of compartments in this intermediate stage. I want to say this, I cannot see anywhere in the scriptures where you'll find evidence of a place of purgatory. And there's really one very good reason for this, and it's this. Jesus was punished for my sins, past, present, and future. He didn't just wipe away my sins from the past, leaving me to deal with my sins now. He wiped away the sins from my past. He wiped away the sins from my present. And he wipes away my future sins. And if that is the case, then why would I need to go to be punished in purgatory for my sins? It actually makes a mockery of the death of Christ being sufficient to cover my sins. And so I don't believe that scriptures teach it at all, and I think it's quite inadequate to be talking about purgatory in this intermediate state. However, there is a second answer that people give as to what happens in this state, and that is the answer of, well, it's actually soul sleep. You might have heard this, you actually even might believe it. Because some people answer the question of what happens in this state, well, actually, there is no state. You basically die and you get taken out of kind of time and space, and so you just wake up the next moment, resurrected. That's the next big thing that's on the horizon for you after you go into this period of soul sleep. The great reformer Martin Luther believed this. He described it like this. He said, this is what will happen. Just as one does not know how it happens when one falls asleep and suddenly the morning approaches when one awakes, so we will suddenly be resurrected the last day, not knowing how we've come into death and through death. What shall sleep? We shall sleep until he comes and knocks at the tomb and says, Dr. Martin, get up. Then in one moment, I will get up and rejoice with him in eternity. And so some people will believe that what happens is you just kind of simply sleep. You've died and you're asleep, but you wake up somehow resurrected into eternity. And it is true, actually, there are a number of passages in the scriptures that talk about the dead as asleep or fallen asleep in the Lord. In fact, the passage that Ray read to us from 1 Thessalonians 4 says that. Let me read it to you again. It says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. And so at one level it seems quite practical that this is what happens in this intermediate state, you just sleep. However, I do believe that it's probably not right for a number of reasons. Let me tell you what they are. Big one is this: souls don't sleep. Souls don't sleep. Bodies need to sleep. Bodies need to recuperate, but not souls. Second reason: Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 23, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He goes on to say to depart is to be with Christ, which he says is far better than staying on earth. But if you just enter a sleep when you die, how is that far better than having a living conscious relationship with Christ right now? I mean, it doesn't attract me at all. Thirdly, Jesus said to the dying thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He seems to express this expectation that he will be having conscious fellowship with him later on that day. Fourthly, the Bible talks about us being in Hebrews 11. We're told that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. How is that possible if they're all asleep? What are they witnessing? Instead, I think the phrase fallen asleep simply refers to the appearance of the body. It kind of looks asleep. And in fact, one day it will be awoken up at the resurrection. So if it's not purgatory and if it's not soul sleep, then what indeed happens in this intermediate state? Well, finally, I want to say that I think what happens is it's either prison or paradise. Let me explain what I mean by both those terms. Did you realise there was an intermediate state for the Lord Jesus Christ? He was separated from his body for a short period until he was resurrected on the third day. One of the things that happens, that the Christians I think have always believed, and it's there in the creed, is that Jesus didn't go straight to heaven. In this period where he was separated from his body, the Apostle Creed says he descended into hell, or Hades. Actually, hell became the English translation, but Hades is much better, but a better word. He descended into Hades, and on the third day he ascended into heaven. The word Hades in the scriptures, it's the Greek word. It means the realm of departed spirits. The Old Testament word, the Hebrew equivalent word, was Sheol. It also meant the realm of departed spirits. And often you'll read the scriptures and you'll read the word Sheol. It also means when I die, the realm of departed souls. And there are many passages in the Old Testament, the New Testament, that refer to Sheol or Hades, the realm of departed spirits. But are there any hints then as to what the Bible says that Hades or Sheol is like? And I think there are a few hints. And one of the things you'll find in Hades or Sheol is that there are hints of a prison. For when Jesus walked the planet, he made this statement about Hades in Matthew 16, verse 18. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." It's interesting, isn't it? He says the gates of Hades. There's this idea that somehow Hades is locked. One of the most extraordinary statements in the Bible, and you might just want to open up and look at this if you like, because I haven't put it up in front of us. 1 Peter 3, and we're going to have a look at verses 18 to 20. This is a really extraordinary statement that doesn't get preached about very often, so it's good that it's come up in this kind of doctrine series. 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 20. This is what Peter writes about Jesus during this intermission period, between this intermediate state. He says, "Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit," and that concurs really with what already been saying, that the soul is alive after death. He says, "Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who were once disobedient." Now, scholars have kind of argued over this passage, and there's a number of interpretations to what that actually means, that Jesus went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison during this place of Sheol or Hades. But the interpretation I like best is the one that John MacArthur takes, and I'll quote from him. He says this: "When the text says Christ made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, it's indicating that he purposely went to an actual place to make a triumphant pronouncement to captives there before he arose on the third day. The verb rendered to make proclamation means that Christ preached or he heralded his triumph. In the ancient world, heralds would come to town as representatives or rulers to make public announcements or precede generals and kings in their processions, celebrating military triumphs, announcing victories won in battle. The verb is not saying Jesus went to preach the gospel. Otherwise, Peter would have used the word that we normally use to preach the good news, but he didn't. It's this different word, proclamation. So Christ went to the prison to proclaim his victory to the enemy by announcing his triumph over sin, death, hell, demons and Satan." So he's saying, what we see here is that Jesus, during his brief intermission period between where he loses his body and doesn't get his resurrected body, he goes into the realm of the departed spirits and he proclaims there his victory. "I've defeated death." And he heralds his victory, and he heralds his victory to those who are in prison there in that realm. Now, we know for certain who's in the prison. Well, we know for certain that some of the fallen angels are in the prison because Jude, chapter Jude, verse 6, tells us that the fallen angels are in prison, kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for the judgment on that great day. And we know that Jesus went into this prison and to proclaim his triumph over sin and death. And so it makes perfect sense, doesn't it, when you think about this, that there's Jesus saying in Revelation chapter 1 verse 8, I hold the keys to death and Hades. Seems pretty clear that one of the things that you find in this realm of departed spirits is a prison, a holding pen, awaiting that great day of judgment. But there are also other hints that Hades is not just one big prison that we all go to, awaiting the day of judgment. So let's reflect for a moment what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. The dying thief said to Jesus as he was on the cross there, when you come into your kingdom, Lord Jesus, will you remember me? And you remember what Jesus' reply was? Luke 23 verse 43, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't use the word heaven. He deliberately used the word paradise. It's a Persian word and it means garden. Specifically the king's garden. The king's private garden. It was the word used actually for the Garden of Eden. That garden there, paradise. But what scholars tell us is paradise is really not the heavenly mansion. It's not the Father's house, the place of many rooms. It's the garden really surrounding the palace. When Jesus talked about the Father's house in many rooms, he was talking about what will happen. He's not talking about what will happen in this intermediate state that people go to. He was really talking about what will happen after his return back to earth, because he says, I will come back again and take you to be with me. So he was talking about the place that he would take people after his second coming. But the thief has promised paradise, meaning while I cannot take you into the Father's heavenly mansion, I can take you into the king's garden and you'll enjoy his presence and you'll enjoy my presence. And now that's one of the clues that tells us that the intermediate state is much nearer to glory than what we can be here. And that's another reason why I think the whole thought of soul sleep can be excluded. For what would be the point of saying these words to the thief if the thief would be totally unaware of being in paradise because he's asleep? So let me finish. I was trying to think of an illustration that would illustrate this somehow. Here's the best I've got. Jimba House. Let's think about Jimba House for a moment. One of the nation's most gracious historical homes, built in 1876. Now, some people, maybe lots of people down in Brisbane, know about Jimba House and would like to visit one day. Some of us have actually toured the grounds and the gardens of Jimba House. But I don't think none of us have been inside Jimba House, slept in the beds and lived there as permanent residents. In the same way, I think Christians know about heaven and what lies beyond after death. And we think that would be a great place to go. When we die, we'll get to roam the gardens. We'll get to enjoy the presence of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the departed souls that we have communion of saints with, and we'll enjoy their presence and roam in the garden with the King. And then after the resurrection, we'll experience inside the mansion. We'll be given our resurrected bodies and we'll know full glory and we will live there forever. Can you see what the Bible is saying? That even though the full glory of heaven and the full fury of hell are not entered upon death, there is a distinguishing between two conditions really of souls. For some, they'll experience the King's presence in the garden. They're people, according to Hebrews chapter 12, that are cheering us on, finishing the race that has been set before us. And there are others who are in prison awaiting the judgment to come. And they are the people who have died rejecting Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So let me conclude. If death is the end, if it's simply annihilation, then as Shakespeare put it, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury. It renders all our accomplishments meaningless. But what we've seen here is that death is not the end. There is a glorious future that awaits God's people. Christ showed us while he was alive, he had the power to bring body and soul back together. He did it to a little girl in Mark chapter 7. He said, Talitha Kalum, little girl, I say to you, get up. And body and soul were brought back together. Little while later, he did it again to an official's son who was dead. And he brought body and soul back together. Then a little while later in John chapter 11, he did it to his friend Lazarus, who had been in the grave, his body seeing decay. So much so that Mary said, Martha, one of them said, we cannot take the stone away. It's too much decay. But Jesus said, take it away. And he called Lazarus out, and body and soul were brought back together. And his promise is that he'll do it for you and I if we trust him as our Lord and Saviour. And even though there is this intermediate state, we don't need to limit the comfort awaiting to us in the future. For when a Christian person dies, they will be with the Lord, which is far better than life here on earth. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word to us this morning. Just a reminder, really, to us, Lord, of what happens when we die. Help us to kind of grow in our expectation, our understanding of that. As we go through this series together, as we think about hell next week and then heaven the week after that, may we kind of grasp what your word is saying to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.